Well, welcome everybody.
So glad you are here as we celebrate Easter together. Special welcome to those who are extended family members and guests. It's fun to be together on a high day of celebration as we recognize what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the victorious one. You are the one who conquered death. And this morning, as we celebrate that truth, we ask that you would be ministering to each one of us. Loving Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence. We welcome your arms around us. We welcome your truth being put into our heads and migrating down to our spirits. We welcome your love. We welcome your embrace of your arms of love around us. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to be guiding us into truth, to be the counselor, the encourager, the one who strengthens us. We invite the Trinity, the triune God, to do your mighty work in each of us today. Lord, it says that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in us. We welcome the power of God in us right now to break any strongholds, to heal any hurts, to remove the pains, to bring reconciliation and even reconstruction. We welcome the power of God to do the miraculous in us. We pray in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, I need help with the right terminology for this. You know, sometimes they say there's good, better, and best, but I've got the bestest even more, and then the bestest even more than that. So I don't even know what words to use to describe the 3 points of my sermon. Best or good, better, and best is not good enough because the first point is so tremendous. The reality is, this morning, and we celebrate together the fact that Jesus has been resurrected. He's alive. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Jesus has resurrection life. And by resurrection life, we could be saying he has eternal life. The truth is that Jesus existed from the very beginning. In the beginning of the Bible, it talks about God saying, let us make mankind in our image. The plural pronouns there talk about the triune God being present from the very beginning. Jesus has always existed. But when the time was perfect for the plan of God to be unveiled and to begin, God took on flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son, became a baby in utero and then born and then growing up and then becoming a man and then doing ministry, all so that he could go to the cross. The cross wasn't a surprise to him. He knew it from eternity past that it was what awaited him. But the cross was not the end of the life of Christ. The cross was the point of transition where what separated sinful mankind from holy God would now be removed. Those things that kept God's face from shining upon sinful people was finally broken, so that God can now look upon the children, the boys, the girls, the men, the women who have now put their faith in Christ as now being perfect, because the sin was taken away. When Christ died, he broke the power of sin, so that everyone who now says, Lord Jesus, save me, let your death be my sacrifice of atonement. Those people now are welcomed into the presence of God. Resurrection life is what Jesus Christ has. Let's read the account from Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Starting to read at verse 1. Chapter 28 of Matthew. Starting to read at verse 1. It says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, I just need a pause. I just think it's so interesting the way the Bible elevates women. Here we got Roman centurions quivering in fear and being like dead men. The women are there watching. And the angel speaks to the women. Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Continuing on at verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So many truths there, and throughout this, the next few minutes of my sermon, we'll be looking at a number of different passages as well, because I want you to link the points that are being made today to Scripture, so that you can go back to Scripture and see them yourselves and remind yourselves. Every Easter, we expound upon this story. In fact, there's numerous pastors that have been criticized because this guys frequently say to the pastor, every time I come, you preach the same sermon. It's because you only come on Easter, but that's the sermon we preach on Easter. The resurrection. We are resurrection people. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. That's the thing that changes everything. The resurrection of Christ validates everything he taught, fulfills all the prophecies about him, gives evidence of the fact that he is who he claimed to be and that he accomplished what he said he would accomplish. The resurrection of Jesus Christ reveals the victory of God's plan. In fact, Jesus said it this way in John chapter 11, verse 25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ has resurrection life. Now, it's true that some have doubted that, and I continue to read that last paragraph in Matthew about the guards and their made-up story that they got from the chief priests. There have been people who have tried to deny the resurrection, come up with ulterior plans or ulterior ideas of what might have happened. The idea that Roman soldiers fell asleep or that they were frightened so badly that they were overpowered by disciples stealing the body is just ridiculous. But it's just one of the many ridiculous ideas that have been floated around. If you're one of those people that sometimes wonder if it really happened, I encourage you to go on a little investigative journey yourself. There's been numerous people who have said, I don't think it happened. I'm going to disprove the resurrection. I'm going to prove that Jesus is not who he claimed to be. And they've set out to do that, but the evidence has overwhelmed them. Here's three suggestions for you if you're one of those people that wants to take this journey. Josh McDowell, he wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Or Morrison, he wrote Who Moved the Stone? Or Lee Strobel wrote The Case for Christ. Either one of those three works, and there's others like them, would help you on your journey to figure out, does the evidence really prove that Christ rose from the dead, had victory over the grave? I think you will enjoy the journey, and God will enjoy taking you on that journey of discovery. The truth of the matter is, Jesus was resurrected, and Jesus has resurrection life. That's great news. But there's even greater news, if you can imagine that. The second point I want to make with you is that because of Christ's resurrection, you have resurrection life. You have resurrection life. Consider these verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting to read at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will all be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We too will have resurrection life. That's the promise of Jesus. It's the promise of Scripture. This earthly existence is not the end. When you breathe your last, it's not the end of your existence. It's not when you cease to be. It's simply a transition point from the natural life into the supernatural life, from the mortal life into the immortal life. Resurrection of Christ means you will have resurrection life. It awaits you. In fact, it's something that you can look forward to. I've talked to people, and some even recently, who are longing for that transition, who say they just want to die so they can go to be with Jesus. We sometimes think that's hard to hear, especially younger people who think this life is so great. But let me tell you, as great as this life is, what awaits you is even greater. Resurrection life awaits each and every one of you. Heaven awaits you. Reunion with your saved loved ones awaits you. And more importantly, perfect union with Christ, the Son, the Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit awaits you. The depiction of heaven in Scripture is so glorious, it's almost beyond ability to describe. It is so glorious that you're going to be in awe and can't help but celebrate God with every ounce of your energy. Resurrection life awaits you. That's what empowers people to get past the hurts, the pains, the struggles. That's what enables people even to give their lives as missionaries to hostile people groups and nations. That's what allows a person to say, I'm ready to lay my life down and be a martyr for Christ. Because this life is merely a transition point to the eternity that awaits us, the gloriousness that awaits us. If you are a follower of Christ, he has imputed into you resurrection life. It awaits you. You can look forward to that. So when you wake up in the morning and your knees hurt, or you think, how could I injure myself sleeping on my pillow wrong? Or if you wonder why the joints in your fingers aren't working like they should be, or if you're wondering why you can't read the letters on a book anymore, and you start to think about the frailty of your human body, remind yourselves of this biblical truth. Jesus has resurrection life, and you will have resurrection life. It awaits you. But there's another point I want to make with you. I had a great point, and a greater point, and even a greater point for you. Because Jesus has resurrection life, and because you will have resurrection life, the third point is that you currently can experience resurrection life. You see, eternity is not something that has a beginning. It has no beginning, and it has no end. And when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, is washed by his shed blood, is sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit, is brought into a union with God, you not only have eternal life to look forward to, you have eternal life to experience right now. Currently, you have resurrection life. But that's one that needs a little explanation. Because we still do have the struggles. We still do have the difficulties. We still do go through times when our bodies hurt and our hearts hurt and our minds are confused. But Scripture tells us that we currently have resurrection life. The verse we use as our call to worship is from Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It reads, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death." That's past tense. That's something that happened. It's saying that we died with Christ. We are united with Christ in his death. But it doesn't end there. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life." That's not talking about something in the future. That's talking about current reality. Because we are united with Christ's death, because his death took all of our sin, because when our faith was in him and his grace was upon us, all of our sin was transferred over to Christ and buried with him, and we, in essence, our old nature died at that point, we now, from that point on, live a new life. It's not just future heaven, it's current reality now. We are a changed person with a new identity, a new destiny, but also a changed current reality. We have new life. Let that percolate a little bit. Maybe even let it become a prayer. Lord, do I have new life right now? Help me to understand that. Help me to receive it. Help me to live it out in all of its reality. I have new life now. Jesus himself said this, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Present tense, has. "Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. But whoever does believe has currently eternal life." Or from John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. "And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." In other words, if you have the Son, you've got life. Yes, heaven to look forward to. Yes, eternal life in the resurrection glory of being in God's presence forever in heaven. But currently, you have resurrection life. Maybe it'd be helpful to see it from the words of Paul in the letter to Ephesians. Because saying we have eternal life might seem confusing when we still see death, we still see hurts, we still see pains. How can we have eternal life, resurrection life, when there's still so much heartache? Maybe this will help. Ephesians chapter 1, 13. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." When you become a believer, when God graces you so that you can believe in him, transfer your trust to him, you suddenly are a new entity. You become a new creation with God living in you by the power of his Spirit. And his Spirit is in you as a deposit, it says. As a deposit. Guaranteeing the full inheritance that awaits us. Some of you have bought items where you had to put a deposit down. Sometimes a big purchase requires a large deposit. I know of someone that wanted to buy a parcel of land, but someone had gone before them. And someone had put a deposit down on this land before they did. But then the person backed out of the deal and even forfeited their large deposit. And this person was then able to follow up and buy that parcel of land because that person's deposit was forfeited. When the deposit is big enough, you're careful in how you follow through on the transactions and how you make their financial arrangements. You don't want to lose that deposit. Well, the largest deposit imaginable was paid for by God Himself. Where God, the loving Heavenly Father, and God, the glorious Son, Jesus Christ, now deposits inside of each and every one of His children who believe in Him, the Spirit Himself. So that the Spirit resides in a saved one. The Spirit resides in a redeemed one. And God never loses His deposit. Never has, never will. When the triune God selects an individual and says, I claim that person as mine, that's my property now. And the full inheritance and the full participation in all the glories of heaven that will one day be ours is now in its embryonic form. I'm putting the deposit of the Spirit in you so that in this meantime, in these few years of existence, while you're still walking in your mortal flesh, you will now begin to experience it and one day get it in all of its wonderful fullness. But here and now, the deposit is in. The deposit is paid. And you have, from that point of faith forward, resurrection life. But we still have hurts. We still have pains. We still have difficulties. But now we look at each and every one of those as minor little things that we get through by the power of Christ, by the help of the Spirit in us, until one day all of those things are removed, every tear is wiped dry, and we experience the fullness of our salvation. One of the saddest things for me as a pastor is to talk to somebody who's really struggling with insecurity about whether God loves them or not, whether they're good enough to get to heaven or not, whether their sins are too big for God to ever forgive fully. It grieves my heart because I know it grieves the heart of God. See, when a person is wondering if they're too sinful, their sins are too big, or they're really not worthy of God's affection and God's love, it shows me and it shows God that that person thinks more highly of themselves than they do of God. They think something they did is bigger than God's done deeds? What a huge lie from the pit of hell that is. The truth of the matter is that the God who created everything and sustains everything and planned out this possibility of salvation is so much bigger than you and any mistake you've ever made that He can overwhelm all of that and remove all of that so that you can experience perfect union with Him. And to prove it to you, He's going to give Himself by His Spirit in you as a deposit, guaranteeing it. So instead, we ought to be saying, God, I know I've made mistakes, but I know that You are bigger than all of them. And I turn away from my mistakes and I turn to You and Your grace. And I receive Your gift of future resurrection life. And I receive the gift of present resurrection life. So that moment by moment now, I celebrate Christ's victory. Even when my heart is hurting, I say, Jesus, You're present in this pain. Even when I feel abandoned, I can say, Lord Jesus, You too experienced abandonment, and you conquered it. And you'll enable me to get through this. You are with me. You are with me. You are with me. I have resurrection life now. Let me read it again. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You. We celebrate You. Thank You for rising victorious to reveal Your power over all the schemes of the enemy. Thank You for breaking death. Thank You for overcoming all sin. Thank You for then granting to us the future reality of resurrection life. We know it awaits us. We know heaven awaits us. We know glory awaits us. And we long for that day. But also, Lord, we celebrate that currently, right now, in the here and in the now, we have this resurrection life inside of us. It's a deposit. It's in embryonic form, but it is real. Will Your truth, Lord, help us? Would You, by Your Spirit, help us? So that even though our days might be full of pains and hurts, that we would continue to celebrate the truth that's bigger, that You are victorious and You have included us in Yourself and You are living in us by the power of Your Spirit. We have resurrection life now, the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to the praise and glory of God.